Thanks, Daryl, for leading in prayer this morning. Well, happy Mother's Day again to everyone who's a mom or has a mom or grandmas as well. It's a good day. You know, Mother's Day is a pretty powerful day. You know that? It moves the economy. It's so powerful. I saw that National Retail Federation's predicting a record-setting year for Mother's Day gifts, $25 billion. It increased by $2 billion from just last year. That's an amazing thing. It's such a powerful day. It even commands its own sermon be preached. You know? Okay, it's Mother's Day. You're going to preach a Mother's Day sermon. He just recently passed away. I had a class once with Warren Wiersbe, who just recently passed away, and it was a preaching class, and he said, "I want to tell you, you better preach a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day, because one year I didn't do it, and everybody in the church let me know that it was Mother's Day, and that somehow I'd forgotten." But Mother's Day is a great day, and we do want to recognize the important role that mothers have. I was reminded of what Theodore Roosevelt said. When all is said and done, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. Abe Lincoln seems to have caught the spiritual aspect, and I think he was right when he said, "No one is poor who had a godly mother." And if you had a mother who was a believer, I know some of you didn't, but many of you probably did, then that's a great blessing to have being nurtured under someone who knew the Lord and could direct you in the ways of the Lord. The Bible is full of noteworthy moms, all the way from the beginning and early in the book. In the Bible, we read like of Moses' mother who hid her child from death, Samuel's mother who dedicated her son to the Lord's service. Then there was Timothy's mother and grandmother who raised him from the very early days of his life on the Word of God and began telling him about God and reading the stories of Scripture, retelling those stories, that he would learn the faith and learn to trust in the Lord. There are a lot of great women in the Bible who were heroes and demonstrated great faith. And so I wanted to talk about one of those this morning. And her story is in 1 Kings chapter 17. And she is unnamed. We don't even know this woman's name, but she proves to be an example, not only to women, but to all of us, about living this life of faith and sometimes the difficulties that come with trying to be a person of faith. This is on page 299 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to use one of those. And what's unique about her is that she was able to obey the Lord when it was really hard to do so. You know, a lot of times it's not all that hard to obey the Lord. Okay? It's not that hard. But sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's very difficult. And at least that's been my experience. There's been things that the Lord has called me to do or things that the Bible teaches that are difficult and challenging. That is what I have found. And yet, this woman is a good example of doing that, of following the Lord when it's really hard. And as with the other, all the other things written in the Old Testament, we always remember that whatever was written in the former days, Paul says, was written for our instruction. So we can look to the accounts of the Old Testament and gain from them guidance and instruction for our own lives. They're not just interesting stories, but they really are given to us, handed down to us for our well-being. So in 1 Kings 17, we are at a time of spiritual decline in Israel's history. There was a lot of years of spiritual decline for Israel. There was some times of revival. There were times when things were going well, especially early in the kingdom, when David was ruling and for a while under Solomon. But what happened over time is that the influence of society, their culture, crept in, and people's heart began to be turned away from the Lord and following other gods. And this is what is happening here. Now, the king at this time is a guy by the name of Ahab. He becomes known throughout history as a terrible king because he was a terrible king. He was awful. His father had moved away from following the Lord, and what Ahab did was to go further away from the Lord. So his father was a bad king. He started leading the people away, and then he just continued to move him even further away. And he married poorly. Sometimes people marry well, like I did. I married very well. But sometimes people, I guess you could marry poorly. If you can marry well, I guess you can marry poorly. But King Ahab married poorly because he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel, of course, becomes a name for a bad woman, a real Jezebel. Well, everyone kind of knows what that means. She was the daughter of Ithbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and she began to serve Baal and worship him. Baal worship was common, especially in the north, and Sidon, which is going to come up in the text here in just a moment, was kind of a center for that. And up there, Baal was worshipped. And Baal was an important Canaanite god. We find lots of statues of him. You can go online and see pictures of Baal. He was the storm god. He was the god who brought rain. And he's pretty important. Of course, he didn't really exist, but in their minds, Baal was important because you needed rain to grow crops. And if you don't have rain and you're an agrarian society, you're going to be in a lot of trouble real fast. And so Baal is pictured as the rider on the clouds guy. He holds in his hand a thunderbolt, brings lightning in the storm. And so people sacrificed to him, revered him, and they did this hoping that he would then bless them with rain at the right times. But Baal proved to be a tempting idol for Israel to turn to. And say, well, you know, we don't really know about the Lord anymore. We can't see him. We don't have any pictures or images of him. But there's this Baal guy that these people around here worship, and they were drawn into that. And especially when the leadership of the country began to go in that direction, it really led the whole nation into a lot of problems. So the Lord is going to send somebody to kind of turn the tide on this, and that is going to be a guy by the name of Elijah. Elijah, the powerful, fiery prophet who kind of just appears out of nowhere in our text here, and he's going to be, we're just going to read a few verses here, but he's going to be seen in the chapters that follow. And you might know, if you're familiar with the Bible, Elijah is the one who eventually is going to have the big showdown with the prophets of Baal a couple chapters after ours. You may know that story where they have a contest to see whose God is real and whose isn't. And it goes badly for the worshipers of Baal and their priest. It goes really bad on that day. But let's read this now, beginning in in 1 Kings 17, I hope you're in 1 Kings, because there's two books of Kings. This is 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe, in Gilead, said to Ahab, the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, and that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him again, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her again and said, "Well, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and that way we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So this is quite a story here. There's a lot of things going on. Elijah, the Lord's spokesman, shows up to the king, and who is a devotee of Baal and is married to a woman who serves Baal, who is supposed to be the god in charge of the rain. But Elijah says, "No, it's going to be by my word that there's going to be rain or there's not going to be rain. It would come by my command." And so this is really a statement of who really controls the rain. Elijah is saying, "It's not Baal in whom you trust, king, so don't think that's true, but it's the Lord, the God of Israel, the God you've turned away from." And so this challenge puts Elijah in danger. So the Lord tells him to leave and hide on the other side of the Jordan River. And so the coming drought here is also a judgment on God's people for their idolatry. This is a time of drought. That's why there's no water. Rivers are drying up. The creeks are drying up. But the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that this really was a result of their behavior. So if you look at this verse, Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and 17, the Lord warned his people, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." Now this is exactly what happened. The Lord said, "If you turn to other gods, I'm going to send a drought and it's going to get really difficult for you." And so the people turned to other gods and he sent a drought. He did exactly what he said. And this is how the Lord is. He does what he says he's going to do. He does. He keeps his word. And so this is the predicament they've gotten themselves into, this drought that the Lord brought because of the actions of the people, and the Lord is simply keeping his word to them. But God is going to provide for his servant Elijah. And he does this first through the ravens. A very interesting story that God, I'll send some ravens to feed you, Elijah. Don't worry about it. Can you imagine that? A bunch of ravens coming around and bringing you food. But it really shows God's sovereignty over creation, which should not surprise us, because if God indeed created all things and is sovereign and is God, then controlling a few ravens isn't a big deal. I mean, he can easily do that. And so this is how he provides for Elijah. But then after some time, the drought becomes severe, and where he was, that water source is gone. So he has to go to another place. And he has to go some 75 miles to the north to the town, little town of Zarephath. And the Lord says, I have commanded a widow there, and she's going to provide for you. She's going to feed you. I've commanded her. And it's interesting, we're not told how the Lord commanded her. Some people think it might have been a dream. You know, she had a dream one night, and this guy's going to come, and he's going to ask you for food, and there's hardly no food. There's like nothing left, but give him food anyway. Or maybe through some special revelation, or maybe it was just God's working in her soul, like Augustine believed, that this was God's grace, that it was just an inward thing that God led her to respond positively when he showed up. But in the midst of this severe famine, the Lord asks this woman, who is hardly nothing left. In fact, her plans here, did you see her plans? What her plan was? It's really depressing. You know, you read that and you say, oh my goodness. Because it's hard for us to imagine something. It's like this saying, we're out of food. There's nothing left. We've ate it all. All the Ruby's Pantry stuff is gone out of the freezer. All the expired stuff, we ate that too. And we're down to nothing, and we've got a little bit left, and we're going to eat this, and then we're going to die. And this is basically where she is at in verse 12. And it's such a pathetic scene. I've got a couple sticks, I'm going to make a fire, cook this, and then we're going to eat it, and that's it, Elijah, that's all I got. We've eaten it all, it's all gone, nothing is growing, and that's it. And it's in that place that the Lord asked her to give a little, to give some of the little she has to Elijah. You know, and when I read this story, it reminds me that sometimes the Lord asks hard things of us. Hard things. Sometimes he asks us things that seem to be too much. Oh, I can't do that. They seem unreasonable to us. This seems unreasonable to me when I read this story. My goodness, this woman's got hardly nothing, and you're asking her to give from the little that she has. I'm going to talk a little more about that. But first, let's think a little bit about her and what's missing here. Did you notice her attitude? What is missing, I think, that would have been present maybe in many of our, if we were back in this time. She's on the verge of starving to death, and what is probably even worse, she has to see her child go through that same fate. There's nothing left. What can you possibly do? It's that bad. And yet, when she talks, there's no words of bitterness. There's no complaining. I would have thought, well, here's this man of God. Let me tell him a thing or two about the way his God is running things. I don't like it. Why is God doing this to us, Elijah? Why is he hating us? Why is all this happening to me? Why is my life so hard now? What kind of a God do you serve, Elijah? What is with this? I don't get it. All this trouble, and God doesn't seem to care at all. What would your attitude be in that situation if you were pressed to that point? I think we might be tempted to be among those who are complaining or even angry at God. Sometimes Christians get angry at God. They're disappointed with how things have gone in their lives, or a flurry of trouble comes upon them. And that's how trouble, I think, comes a lot of times. Like in a flurry. It's not like one thing. It's like a bunch of things. You know, it's health, and then it's finances, and then it's problems with kids or relatives, problems with the employer. Oh, the plant's closing down. Well, that's just great, Lord. What do I do now? So our problems do come to us, and we can be tempted, I think, to get angry at God and then put it on God. Say, God, why are you letting this happen? I don't like what this is going on, and I'm angry at you. Maybe they feel God has failed them. And maybe you've experienced this, or maybe this is where you are today. Some people feel that God has failed them when there's suffering, hurt, and loss in our life. Or when things just don't go the way we thought they were going to go. When our plans, our hopes just kind of fall down and turn to dust on the floor, and we say, what happened, Lord? And we kind of look to God and say, well, you know, God, you really let me down. You really let me down. We put it on him. And then sometimes we kind of back away and take that hurt and use it as a reason to step back from following the Lord and really honoring him and worshiping him as we should. Just that anger. But for this woman, there was no anger towards him that we know about. And that's good, because that's something we always have to watch out for. But we really see here is her faith and obedience. And this is why she's such, also why she's such a great model for us. Now, like I said, this was not an easy request to obey. Elijah's request for food, you know, God's command that she give him something to eat, had to be heart-wrenching for her. There she is gathering up her final meal. She's in the midst of that. You know, it's not like when she had, well, I got a few days left. Why didn't you come a few days earlier, Elijah? I had stuff. I've got, this is it. This is all I've got. You know, and go get me some water. Okay, I can bring you. Okay, I can give you some water. Bring me some food. Well, you know, Elijah, this is all I got. This is the final meal. And then Elijah says, well, that's okay. Give me some first. Wow. I think she could have been justified in a way in saying, are you crazy? Get out of here. I'm not giving you anything. The little bit I have, I'm saving for me and my child. I mean, we've got to take care of ourselves. But the Lord allows this. And it seems, you know, so over the top that she could be expected to take from the very little she has and give it to a complete stranger. Oh, this Elijah guy who just wandered into town. But God does ask us to do hard things sometimes. Paul speaks of the churches in Macedonia. God had asked them to do something hard. God had asked them to take some of their money and give it to other Christians living far away who needed it. And he asked them to do it even though they didn't have very much. And we read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says this. He's talking about these churches in Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, Their abundance in joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. They gave out of their own poverty. They didn't have a lot. They didn't have a lot. But they gave anyway, and they gave in faith, knowing that God would provide for them. They sensed God leading them to give. Okay, these people are in need, so I don't have much, but I can give something. So often people just tend to run to that excuse, I can't give anything. I can't do anything. It's got to be someone else. I can't do it. No, that I'm not involved with that. I can't do it. I can't. And they get it fixed in their mind that they're exempt. They're exempt from any kind of challenge to give or to help others. And so they exempt themselves from these hard things sometimes that the Lord asks of us. But there will be difficult times when the Lord will ask you to do something difficult. It may be a financial kind of thing. It may involve, you know, possessions or your sustenance here, or like finances here in Corinth. And you will know that the Lord is asking you to do it. But you will rationalize, or your mind will begin to think, no, God really isn't asking you, because this is too much. This is over the top. This is beyond what is reasonable. So you shouldn't pay attention to that. And you may talk yourself out of following the Lord. Maybe God is doing that in your life even now. His will for you is clear. He showed you what he wants you to do, but you're struggling to trust him. I don't know if I can trust the Lord with that. If I step out and follow him in the way he's leading me, I don't know what might happen. And I'm a little nervous about that. I'm worried about it. And so you kind of step back. But this woman here provides this wonderful example of a person, this widow of Zarephath, who didn't have much and was asked something very difficult and went forward and said, okay, Lord, okay, I'll share, I'll give. I'll give out of my poverty. And so even though it's a hard request, she obeys. And in obeying in the difficult times is when we find the great blessings from the Lord. Anyone can obey when it's easy. But when it's difficult, that is when God, I think, gives us his greatest blessings. And so here we see that this promise, this request to her comes with a promise. If she will trust God and obey his word, the Lord will provide for her through this drought. That's the promise. That's what Elijah says. For thus says the Lord, verse 14, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Could she possibly believe that? Could she possibly believe that God is going to miraculously provide for me if I step out? If I make this really difficult choice now, and I do what the Lord's leading me to do, what God's telling me to do, can I trust it? And you can imagine inside how difficult that internal struggle must have been for her. And maybe you've been there at a time when you faced that very struggle, a kind of battle going on, and you want to trust, but you don't know if you can. And you have God's word and his promises, but you're not sure. Part of you still doubts and still wonders, will he really provide? Will he? Will he? I'm not sure. But this woman went forward. And that's why she's an example to us. And that's why we read this for our instruction. And so instead of one final meal, she will now enjoy an inexhaustible supply. Yeah, that's right. If she would have said, no, we're just going to go eat this and that's it. We can't share. We don't have enough to share. Well, okay, that's it. That's right. That's all you got and that's all you're going to have. But by giving from out of what she had, even though it was little, she obeyed the Lord. God's blessing poured out abundantly upon her life. And can you imagine, you know, what the others thought? They were probably coming over to her house to eat. Yeah, we got more. We got enough. How can you have stuff? The Lord provides for me. Really? Yes. And the Lord has promised to provide for us as well. When we obey Him, He will bless our obedience. And especially when we find it very hard to do. You know, we say we're people of faith. I'm a believer. But what good is our faith if it's never put into practice? What good is it if we say, yeah, I trust in the Lord, but then we never really trust in the Lord? You know, it's kind of an empty thing. If we really only trust in what we have and what we can do. But God calls us to live by faith and to trust Him. And when we begin to do this, He can use us in great ways and pour blessings into our life as we obey Him. Now, this takes a long time to learn. I know that. And at least in my case, I was very slow to learn this. But the Lord started teaching me this a long time ago when I first became a Christian. And there is something that happened to me that's always stuck with me. And I probably shared this story with you before, but you probably forgot it. So it's okay. A long, long time ago in a world far away, when I was 19 years old, I'd just become a Christian. I didn't even know much about Christianity. I was learning it. I was absorbing this wonderful book and God was doing things in my life, but I was finding my way. And I was in the Navy in those days and, of course, had virtually no money. I was just hardly any money. And I remember one time I was going to go to church at this church service, which had a kind of an evening service. And it was on the other end of town in Long Beach, California, so I was stationed. And I said, "Okay, Lord, this is great. I've got four quarters, and I've got two quarters to get the bus down there, and I've got two quarters to get the bus back, so I can go." So sure enough, caught the bus because it was like a mile and a half, 2 miles. You had to go over this big bridge and all this. It was one of those bridges, which was a bridge for cars and trucks. You know, it was just regular traffic lanes. And then there was this tiny little sidewalk right next to it, which was wide enough for just about one person. And you could walk on that sidewalk, but the cars would just come zipping by you because I had walked it before, and I hated walking over that bridge. And it was late at night, or when I was going to get back, so I had no idea I could get back because I had bus money. So anyway, I went to the church service, and you know what they did? At church service, they took an offering, and the Lord said to me, clear as day, "I want you to give those two quarters you got left." Now that's really unreasonable, because that was me getting home and not having to walk in the dark over that crazy bridge with all the traffic and everything. And I said, "Well, no, that can't be. I mean, I gotta get back there." And it was clear as day, not a voice, but just an impression in my spirit that the Lord was saying to me, "I want those two quarters." Not that the Lord needed my quarters, but He wanted me to give those quarters and to trust Him. And I was just learning about this stuff. So sure enough, that those offerings, they didn't have plates. They had things that looked like Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. That's what they used. And as they're coming by, and I threw those quarters in there, and I said, okay, great. There it is, Lord. Okay, now I got to walk home. And it's dark out, and I got a two-mile walk, and this is just, this is great. And so I was kind of pouting a little bit about that and thinking, what am I? So I walked out, and as soon as I walked out the doors of the church, a car pulled up, and it was two guys who I knew from my ship. And they say, hey, do you need a ride back? They weren't at the church. They just happened to show up as I walked out the doors. And the Lord didn't have to say anything more to me. That was enough. Yeah, I said, okay, Lord. If you're struggling to obey the Lord, you can trust him. Was it hard for the widow of Zarephath? Yes, it was hard. Was it worth it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Lord will provide for you as well if you trust him. Father, we pray that you would remind us from the life of this unnamed woman that you are worthy to be trusted. And Lord, even with things that are hard and difficult, it'll be okay. Lord, you who created the world and the universe and spoke these things into existence, commands the ravens, holds the rain back, sends it when you will. Lord, we can trust you with everything we have in our lives, with our very lives, with our possessions, Lord. Help us to freely put them at your disposal, Lord. Not to hold them, not to shrink back in fear, but to walk in faith and experience all that you want to do in our lives and through us. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.